to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bible as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
Today is the day of Pentecost, which was a great celebration in the Jewish calendar. Before Jesus ever came along, the Jewish people celebrated Pentecost. It was a celebration of the harvest. After Jesus came along, lived his life, died, was buried, and rose again, he told his disciples to wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit that God was going to send. And that the Holy Spirit came down upon the church on the day of Pentecost. So we're glad for harvest, we're glad for abundance, we're glad for all the blessings that God brings in life, which was the original reason for celebrating Pentecost, but we as God's church are so glad for the presence and power of his Holy Spirit that lives within us, guides us, leads us, and helps us. Pastor Henry's going to come and read to us from Acts chapter 2, and then I'm going to come back and bring the word today.
When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians? We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others mocking said, "They are filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea, and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it." Then in verse 36 through 39, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' And Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself.'"
Today on the day of Pentecost, I was preparing for the day of Pentecost. I was praying God, what do you want me to speak on? Do you want me to speak specifically to the day of Pentecost and the coming of the Holy Spirit and his role in our lives? Or do you want me to keep on going with James? And I felt like God wanted us to take a pause from James and take a look at something related to the day of Pentecost and the presence and power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And as I began to pray about it, I've got so much material because I've preached and taught on it so many times and studied it and that kind of stuff. And it's like, Lord, I want something fresh. I want something new. I don't want just the same thing that we kind of just go through. And as I was reading in Ephesians chapter 5, one phrase stood out to me. And from that phrase, we'll read it in just a moment, came this question. And maybe you saw it as we posted on Facebook. And it's the title of my message, and it's the question I would ask to each and every one of us, each and every one of you: what are you filled with? What are you filled with? I hope in the next little bit, as we talk about that topic and how that relates to the Holy Spirit and God's work in our lives through the Holy Spirit, that you will do kind of a self-examination, that you will kind of look and say, Lord, what am I filled with? What are you filled with? Now, we can answer that question in many ways. There's, unfortunately, a lot of negative ways that we can answer that. As we look back over the events of this last week, probably most of us, if not all of us, could say that at some point in this last week, maybe even right now, that we've been filled with anger. Or that we've been filled with sorrow. Or we've been filled with grief. Maybe even a little bit of being filled with fear. I just did kind of a brainstorm of things that came to mind. And then I actually searched through the Bible, where the Bible talks about people being filled with things. And I came up with this list. Again, it's a combination of just things I thought of, but things the Bible say. People being filled with sadness, sorrow, grief, fear, doubt, shame, confusion, embarrassment, anger, envy, bitterness, contempt, condemnation, mischief. The Bible talks about being filled with mischief. It's probably talking about our kids and grandkids there. But being filled with, I lost my place. Being filled with deceit, being filled with violence. We certainly see a lot of that in the news. Being filled with wickedness. Many of those are mentioned in the Bible. But I also think of all the positive things that we can be filled with. And I hope you've experienced these. We talk about being filled with love, being filled with joy, being filled with peace, being filled with happiness and thankfulness. The Bible talks about being filled with wisdom and grace and wonder and amazement, goodness, knowledge, comfort. We'd all prefer the positive over the negative. Now, what do we mean when we say we're filled with these things? They're not an actual substance that we take in through eating or drinking. And I think we all have the idea of what it means to be filled with. And I was thinking, what's the easiest way to put that into words? And this is what I came up with. You may have come up with something else. But when I think of being filled with these things, I think of them being an overwhelming presence in our lives that has a tremendous influence on what we say and do. To be filled with something means it's in our lives in such a way it's an overwhelming presence and influence. Now, what determines what we are filled with? We could make a long list. It usually has to do with our circumstances. Either things that have happened to or are happening to us or to people we love, or in the case of some of the events this last week, people that we don't even know, but we've become aware of their circumstances, and that just stirs something within us. So we can be filled by things because of circumstances around us, but also we can be filled by things that we choose. And this is something we need to be aware of. Sometimes we can't help the emotions that come to us and the things that flood, there's another picturesque word to go with that, fill, that the things that flood our minds. But we also are making choices along the way about what we allow into our lives, into our hearts, into our minds, how long it stays there. Now, I do understand sometimes we are so overwhelmed, so flooded, so filled with certain of these emotions and attitudes and stuff, it's very hard to control. I understand that. Some would say, well, I just can't help it. I mean, this just gets to me, or I'm just so down, I'm so sad, I'm so whatever. But I believe God can help us in any way that would not be good or would be healthy. But can I tell you that what we are filled with is very, very important. Because what we are filled with affects our attitude, it affects our words, it affects our actions, it affects our relationships, it affects every area of life. And each of those areas of life, God says we are responsible for. So if the things that are filling us, not just the negative, but the positive, affect all those things, we need to take this very serious. What am I filled with? What do I allow myself to be filled with? What is it that fills me at times and sometimes I can't help it, but what am I doing about it to make sure that whatever it is manifested in a good, positive, healthy way? What am I filled with? Another reason what we are filled with is important is because it motivates us, it drives us, it empowers us. And if we let certain things get out of control, it can motivate, drive, or empower us to do things that later we might regret. Related to that is this idea that whatever fills us is going to come out when we're under pressure. Whatever fills us is going to come out when we're under pressure. Last night, I was preparing for bed. I have an unusual routine. I usually shave at night instead of in the morning, because I like being able to get up in the morning and get ready quick and go. So I picked up my shaving cream can, and I sprayed some stuff in my hand, and lo and behold, jelly came out. You believe that? No. That's not what was in the can. The substance in the can under pressure was shaving cream. I'd have been very surprised if jelly came out. And when I went to brush my teeth, when I squeezed the toothpaste tube, I put pressure on that toothpaste. Guess what came out? How'd you know? Because that's what's in it, right? And again, that's just to emphasize that what we allow to fill us and how we deal with that and all that kind of thing is so very important. And I've just been dealing with that as a general topic so far this morning, and we could really dig more deeply into that, especially in light of all that's going on around us. And we definitely need to ask God to help us with those feelings and emotions and things that fill us when we're confronted with certain information or circumstances or whatever. But I want to turn the corner on that a little bit and tell you what we need to be filled with. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We need to be filled with God's presence and His power. And we're going to spend some time talking about what that means and how that happens and why it's so important, especially here on the day of Pentecost. And can I tell you that just as we kind of defined that thing about what does it mean to be filled as being overwhelmed, this overwhelming presence and influence, that's what I'm talking about. We want God's presence and power to be an overwhelming thing in our lives, something that influences everything we say and do. And that's really at the heart of a lot of what we're talking about when we talk about being filled with the Spirit. A few moments ago, Pastor Henry read from Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, that day that Jesus kept His promise. And Jesus had said to go and wait for the Holy Spirit to come, and He did on the day of Pentecost, and that was the description of that day when the Holy Spirit came for the very first time upon God's people as they were gathered together waiting. They'd been waiting for 10 days. But for our other passage today, our other primary passage is Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 to 21. And I want to read it in context, and it just shows in context that this idea of being filled with the Holy Spirit, it affects every area of life. But the main focus is one little phrase in the middle. But let's look at verses 15 to 21. Look carefully then how you walk, how you live your life. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. There's that phrase, be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And we could take that whole passage and talk about all the different areas of our life that being submitted, I'm not being submitted, but being filled with the Spirit affects. It affects our relationship with one another, that mutual submission. It affects how we live our lives, doing it wisely. It affects how we use our time. It affects our worship and our relationship with God. But as I said, I'm focusing on that one phrase in verse 18, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. And let me just let you know that in the original language there, that doesn't mean just have this one-time experience with God's Spirit. Like, be filled, you're filled, good, you're good to go, one day we'll all go to heaven. The way that is worded in the Greek is be constantly filled. Be continually filled. It's an ongoing experience. It's an ongoing relationship. It's an ongoing need in our lives to continually experience a refreshing of God's presence and power through His Holy Spirit. Now, what is this Spirit? It said, be filled with the Spirit. What is this Spirit? And what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Well, I already said that, and it's pretty obvious, and most of us probably have known the Lord long enough and have a basic understanding. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. Who or what is this Holy Spirit? Well, let me just be quick to tell you that the Holy Spirit is not some kind of force or some kind of power, although He has tremendous power, but the reason He does is because the Holy Spirit is God Himself. Now, there's a whole lot of theology that I can bring in here and we don't have time for, and I'm going to try real hard not to do so. But one of them that we can't touch on at all is that the Holy Spirit is one member of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, all three separate but one. One God. Three personalities. You say, oh, that you just totally confused me. I'm sorry. I just had to emphasize that the Holy Spirit is not a force or a power alone. The Holy Spirit is God. So we talk about being filled with the Holy Spirit. We're talking about being filled with God's presence and power Himself. But before we talk about what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit, let's look real quickly at some background information about the Holy Spirit and how He has interacted with people through history, just really quickly. First of all, let's take a look at the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. If you do a study of the Holy Spirit through the Old Testament, and we've done this before, we see that the Holy Spirit was involved at the very beginning. The Spirit in the form, the Spirit is hovering over the waters before God even begins the process, and the Holy Spirit is intimately involved in all of creation. We see that the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament is involved in convicting people of sin. When the world turned tremendously wild and wicked, it says they were resisting the Holy Spirit. We see most often in the Old Testament when the Holy Spirit would enable, and it's often called an anointing, He would enable individuals to do the works of God. He would give wisdom, He would give skill, He would give strength. And He also anointed people to speak the words of God, primarily through prophecy. But it wasn't everybody. It was very, very few individuals. There are specific individuals mentioned. Moses is one of them. But in general, it was usually a leader, like the judges. And the judges, often if you read the book of Judges, it talks about how the Holy Spirit came upon them to use them to bring deliverance or whatever. And on the kings, the Holy Spirit came upon kings, and again on the prophets. But that was it. The ordinary, everyday person would have no personal experience with God's presence and power through the Holy Spirit. But I find a very interesting story way back in Numbers chapter 11 where Moses makes a wish. Have you ever heard the story of Moses' wish? I don't know if I've heard that one. Well, you're going to hear it today. Moses' wish and God's promises. There's a story in Numbers 11. And if you're familiar at all with the story of Moses being used by God to deliver God's people out of Egypt, slavery in Egypt, and they go into the wilderness, and God's people are a real pain. They're constantly grumbling and complaining and saying, I wish we could go back to Egypt, all this stuff. And there's times God says, I'm giving up. And Moses says, go, God, you can't give up. It'll make you look bad. And God says, okay. Then there's times that Moses wants to give up, and God says, no, Moses, you can't give up. It's going to make me look bad. You know, it's like I'm saying it's kind of humorously, but there's actually kind of those conversations there. And there's this one particular time in Numbers 11, the people have been griping and complaining about the food and lack of it and this, that, and the other. And God says, I'll take care of it. And basically Moses says, Lord, if this is the way you're going to treat me, you know, making him take care of this, he says, just kill me. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation you felt like saying that. Lord, just take me home, you know. But Moses says, just kill me. And this is God's response. He talks to Moses and he says, listen, you can read the whole story in Numbers 11, 16 to 29 later. He says, listen, I'll tell you what, I'm going to help you out. You get together 70 of the elders of the people. These are the older, wiser leaders. He says, get them together, and I'm going to take from the spirit that's on you, and it's talking about the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to put it on them. And so they go through the whole process to gather them all together and all that kind of stuff, and God does exactly that. God puts his spirit in those 70 elders. Well, there were two elders that had been busy running errands for their wives, so they didn't make it to the meeting. Now, that last phrase, they didn't make it to the meeting, is true. The rest of it is I'm just assuming that's why they weren't there. But anyway, there were two of these elders that weren't with the rest of the group. They were out in the camp. The others had gathered at the tabernacle where God's presence was, and God put his spirit on them. But they were out in the camp, and when God's spirit came upon them, it says that at that time, the way that presence was manifested, they began to prophesy. And so these two elders are prophesying in the camp. All the rest are in God's presence at the tabernacle. And Joshua says, Moses, this isn't the way it's supposed to be. These two guys are out in the camp. And Moses says, no, it's okay. And here's where the wish comes in. It says here in verse 29, when Joshua says, no, this isn't right. They shouldn't be prophesying in the camp. Moses said, would that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his spirit on them. Way back as Moses was leading his people, he said, oh, if only God would put his presence and power in every single person. What a great wish. God said, I'm going to do that one of these days. As we follow the history of God's people, we see it's full of times of seeking God, but unfortunately more often times of rebellion and sin and idolatry and turning from God and his word. And one of the reasons is because they don't have the presence and power of God within them. And so God begins to make promises. We have Moses' wish, but then we have God's promises, and two main promises that God made through the prophets that one day he would fulfill Moses' wish. He doesn't call it Moses' wish, but it is Moses' wish. He said, I will fulfill that. And Ezekiel 36, verses 25 to 27, God says that one day I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove from the heart of stone, I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. God is saying through the prophet Ezekiel, basically one day the Holy Spirit will fill all of God's people to save them and change their hearts, to change their nature and give them an inclination to love and serve God. And I hope every single one of you have experienced that. It's talking about salvation because of what Jesus did on the cross. As we surrender our lives to him and trust in him for our salvation, our forgiveness of our sins, God's Spirit comes to dwell within us, and not just leaders, not just specific individuals that God calls to do something special, but every single believer has the Holy Spirit dwelling within, and he brings about that new birth. We still wrestle with temptation. We still got that old sinful nature. We've talked about that lately when we talked about James. But there's something in us now that moves us, that empowers us if we trust in him. That desire now that even though we wrestle, we still want to do what's right. We still want to please God because he's now our Father and he saved us from our sins. Another prophet that God used to talk about this coming of the Holy Spirit was Joel chapter 2, verses 28 to 29. It's the one that Peter actually quoted on the day of Pentecost, as Pastor Henry read a few moments ago. Joel said in Joel 2, 28 to 29, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit. Again, a promise from God. I will put my spirit, I will pour it out on and in all people, even the people on the lowest levels of society. And it will manifest itself in supernatural ways. See, I see here in this picture, you know, in Ezekiel, it's more the inner work of the Holy Spirit to lead us to the new birth and to change our hearts and our lives. In this one, I see more of an empowerment to make a difference in our world, that power that comes to the inside begins to flow out. And God manifests his presence and his power through us to do great things for him. Now, when I say great things, I don't mean like, you know, you're going to get your name in the paper or anything, but I just use this in significant ways. So what happened after these promises? God didn't say anything for 400 years, over 400 years. Between the last prophet of the Old Testament until Jesus showed up, no word from God. The people are waiting and waiting and waiting. And they're not just waiting on the Holy Spirit. In fact, they're waiting on the Messiah. Those two things are tied together. We're not going to dig into that. But Jesus is coming as the Messiah to deliver God's people. The coming of the Holy Spirit is tied into that. But then all of a sudden, when we read in the book of Luke, angels are showing up talking to people. And people are being filled with the Holy Spirit in an unusual way, and that God's moving upon them. We have the story of Zechariah as he's in the temple, and the angel shows up to say, you're going to have a son, John the Baptist. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist's mother is filled with the Holy Spirit as God does a miracle to enable her to have children. She'd never been able to have children before. She was older. When Mary comes to visit her, the baby inside, John the Baptist, as an unborn child, was filled with the Holy Spirit. And Elizabeth knew that she was in the presence of Mary and that God was doing something special. So we've got these angels showing up. God's Spirit is beginning to move. And then as John grows up, he's out there baptizing people for repentance. And every single gospel talks about this, but he talks about how this one was going to come and he would baptize with the Holy Spirit. John says, I baptize you for repentance, but one's coming after me. I'm not even near as important. I don't even deserve to untie his shoes. And he's going to baptize you in the Holy Spirit. And you find that in Mark chapter 1, 7 and 8. And it's in Matthew, Luke, and John also. And just point out here real quickly, this will be important later, that the word baptize means literally to immerse. When someone was baptized, they were totally covered, totally saturated. That idea comes through with the Holy Spirit also. And then we see Jesus' example, because Jesus was the one John was prophesying about. Jesus came, he was baptized, the Holy Spirit came down upon him. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. But we find that there was a special endowment upon him when he was baptized and the Holy Spirit came down upon him, and that's when his ministry began. And we see a great example in Jesus. And I've preached this before, but you can go back and read it later in Luke chapter 3, verses 21 to 22, and then chapter 4, verses 1 to 14. It talks specifically that after his baptism, Jesus was full of the Spirit, and he was led by the Spirit, and he was empowered by the Spirit. All things that we need. That's why I say Jesus is a great example. Jesus was God come to earth, but even as God come to earth, he was filled with God's Spirit, led by the Spirit, and empowered by the Spirit. If he needed those things, surely we do too. As Jesus got toward the end of his life, he made promises to his disciples. We've already alluded to that. And he gave some instructions. In John chapters 14, 15, and 16, you can read that later. But Jesus is giving his disciples some final instructions that night as they meet in the upper room. He's going to go to pray in the Garden of Gethsemane, be betrayed, tried, crucified, die, be buried, raise again. But that night, he's giving some instructions, some very important instructions to his disciples. And there's a number of things he talks about. Well, one of the main topics he talks about is this Holy Spirit. He says something they can't believe. He says, it's good for you that I'm going to go away. Why would he say that? Because Jesus in the flesh at that time could only be in one place at a time. He says, when I go away, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and he will be with you and in you wherever you go. We're meeting here this morning. I don't know how many we got here this morning. It looks like more than last week, but not as much as we like to have, but that's good. But God's presence is here in each of us who have a relationship with him. But on the other side of the world, God's presence is there with them too. Because the Spirit indwells all believers. And so Jesus spends a lot of time talking to them about that. He calls the Holy Spirit the helper. The old translations call it the comforter. I hear that. I think of a bedspread. But That's not what that means. The comfort of the one who's going to come and help you. And come. You know, the word there is parakletos. That's the Greek word. You learned some Greek today. It basically means the person who comes alongside you to help you. When you need help and someone comes alongside and they help you, that's what that means. And he says, that's what the Holy Spirit is going to be, what he's going to do. And in Luke 24:49, he tells his disciples, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Right before he ascends into heaven, he has a last conversation with his disciples. We read about it in Acts chapter 1. A couple of verses there, verses 4 and 5 and verse 8. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. We see the fulfillment of Jesus' promise in the book of Acts. The first initial time was what Pastor Henry read just a little bit ago, the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 41. I encourage you to go back and read each of those in detail because I'm just going to have to zip by to get to where we need to go. The day of Pentecost, a short while later, maybe a year or two, I didn't check the time frame, but a revival breaks out in Samaria. Persecution sprung up and people fled Jerusalem, and one of them was a deacon named Philip. He goes to Samaria. He begins to preach the word of God. People get saved. They're baptized. They're excited about Jesus, and Peter and John go to check it out. They hear the stories. These people have been saved. God's doing great things, and they show up, and they say they've been saved, but they've not been filled with the Holy Spirit. So they pray for them, and it talks about how they're filled with the Holy Spirit. Then we see the story of Paul, who persecuted the church. And he was on his way to Damascus, Acts chapter 9, verses 1 to 18. He's on his way to Damascus to arrest Christians and bring them back for trial. Hopefully for arrest and maybe even death. And along the way, he has a confrontation with Jesus. And Jesus says, why are you persecuting me? Without getting into all the details, because of that, he becomes a believer and a follower of Jesus Christ. But he's struck blind. He gets to Damascus. He waits for 3 days. He's waiting on God. God, what's next? And God speaks to a man by the name of Ananias to go and pray for him, that he would be healed and that he'd be filled with the Holy Spirit. Ananias prays for him and mentions specifically that he was healed. I happen to believe he was also filled with the Holy Spirit because he talks about it later. Just doesn't mention that specifically. Then in Acts chapter 10, we have the story of the household of Cornelius, a Roman centurion who had a desire to know God and was seeking God. And an angel showed up and says, I'm going to send somebody. You know, I got somebody prepared to come tell you about the truth. He says, go send for Peter. Peter happens to be in a town a little ways away. So he sends for Peter. Peter comes. Peter preaches a message about Jesus and who he is. And it says, even before Peter can finish preaching, Cornelius' household is saved from their sins by putting their trust in Jesus Christ, and they are immediately filled with the Holy Spirit. And then we have, almost 20 years later, an account in Acts chapter 19 where Paul is traveling around, and he comes across these people in Ephesus, and they're described as disciples. And he says, for whatever reason, he asks them this question, either because of their conversation or something he sees or doesn't see. He says, well, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And basically the response, we don't really understand what you mean by that or whatever. And it says that he explained to them. They hadn't been baptized either, so they were saved, and he baptized them, and then he prayed for them, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. You see, when we look at Acts, we see that when people are having an encounter with God and they accept Jesus Christ as their Savior, that God fills them with his Holy Spirit. So what is the significance of this being filled with the Spirit? What does that really mean? I read to you from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, our key verse here. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. I think that Paul is making a deliberate contrast there, not just that the old life isn't compatible with the new life under the Spirit, but I think he's also making this comparison and contrast of being under the influence. I think what he's saying is, stop being under the influence of, in this case, wine or worldly influence. Instead, be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. That's what it's all about. As I mentioned earlier, to be baptized, often this is referred to as being baptized in the Holy Spirit or baptized with the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. The word baptized means literally to immerse. So I kind of just put it all together this way. We talk about being filled with the Spirit. To me, it means to be surrendered to, filled with, immersed in, and under the control of the Holy Spirit, who fills us, leads us, helps us, and empowers us to do God's work and to be a witness to Jesus with our life and with our words. That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. And so I ask you again today, what are you filled with? Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Now, I can't take a lot of time with this. But there are varying views of exactly what that means within the realm of biblical Christianity. We're an Assembly of God church. We're a Pentecostal church. And if I could summarize and simplify as easily, hopefully, as I can, what that means is that we believe that what God did in the early church in Acts, he still can and does do today. And there are many churches that aren't Pentecostal that believe the same thing, but they differ in one little thing, and that is that we believe that God still fills people with the Holy Spirit. He still enables people to speak in tongues. He still uses that experience in people's lives to do wonderful things for his kingdom. Now, I'm not trying to say that the other people, the people that wouldn't call themselves Pentecostals, don't believe any of those things, because that's not true. Where the difference comes is that those who would not categorize them as Pentecostal would say that when you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior and the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within you, which we agree with, that is the only experience, well, I don't want to misquote or misconstrue, that really is it. That is what's being talked about as the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit. You get the Holy Spirit when you're saved, you're good to go. Whereas Pentecostals would look at it and see, well, you know what? You are saved, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within you, but there is a separate experience where God baptizes you, immerses you, overwhelms you with the presence and power of his Holy Spirit. And that's a separate experience that we should seek and look for. Now, I've preached and taught on this many times in this church because we have people that come from all different backgrounds. And we have people that come from Pentecostal denominations or from the Assemblies of God from another church. And they say, yeah, I understand that. That's the way I believe. And then we have people that come from other backgrounds like Baptist. And I mean, we got a lot of different. And it's like, I was never taught that way about the Holy Spirit. I don't see it that way. I see that when I'm saved, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within me. And that's all that there is. And I just, my philosophy, my stand has always been, study the scriptures for yourself. Pray and ask God to give you insight. And if you need some stuff to take a look at and study it, I got some great stuff to give you. If you want to talk about it, I'd love to talk to you about it. But the main thing is to say, God, I want everything you have for me. But can I tell you that even for those who believe that when you give your life to Christ and the Holy Spirit comes, that's all there is to it, they recognize that it still needs to be an ongoing relationship with ongoing experiences with the Holy Spirit. We see that in the book of Acts. On the day of Pentecost, Peter and the church were filled with the Holy Spirit. Two chapters later, Peter and John are arrested. They're threatened with their lives. And as Peter stands up to speak, it says that God filled him with the Holy Spirit. In other words, he got a new touch, a new experience with the Holy Spirit to empower him with boldness to speak before these that were coming against him. And when the experience was over, he went back to the church to tell them what had happened. And they began to pray. And they didn't just pray, God, protect us, they're going to hurt us. They prayed, God, give us boldness. And the way the story ends, it says that God filled them again with the Holy Spirit. So I would challenge you. Those of you that are Pentecostal, you say, I understand this idea of a separate experience. Praise God for that. Don't just rest on the experience you had last year, 2 years ago, 10 years ago. You need a fresh experience with God's Holy Spirit. I need a fresh experience with God's Holy Spirit. I need to be filled with His Spirit today and tomorrow, afresh and anew. But if you're one of those who are among us and we love you and would never want to fight with you, you say, I just don't see it that way. I was always taught that I'm saved, the Holy Spirit's in me, that's all. Well, just understand, if that's the way you believe, that's fine. I challenge you to study it deeper. but also realize you need a fresh experience with the Holy Spirit every day, all the time. You need that empowerment, just like I need it. We're not different classes of people. One's first class, one's second class. That's been misconstrued through the years sometimes. That's not the way it is. But God wants to fill us with his Holy Spirit. Real quickly, let me just tell you what happened to me, and we're going to wrap this up. I've shared before, I'll talk more about it next week. When I was 10 years old, I had the privilege of coming to know Jesus Christ as my Savior through the influence primarily of my mother as she shared the gospel with me. And I surrendered my life to Christ and began to live for him. About 2 years later, and I may not have all these details right, I was a 10-year-old, 11-year-old, 12-year-old kid. About 2 years later, my mom started attending a Catholic charismatic prayer meeting. And she would come home from those meetings on Friday nights, and I could just see something. My mom loved the Lord already, okay? I mean, she always has had such a passion for Jesus. But she came home, and there was something different about her. And I'd ask her questions, and she would do the best she could to explain to me about the Holy Spirit and this experience where the Holy Spirit just came and filled her and all that kind of stuff. Like, I want that. I said, can I go with you on a Friday night? And I don't know why, and I don't know how long it was, but I couldn't go right away. She didn't let me go or something. I don't know. I don't remember all the details. But I do remember that when she finally says, you can go, it was Good Friday, actually. And I went to that Catholic charismatic prayer meeting, and keep in mind, I was a Christian and loving Jesus and all that kind of stuff, trying my best to live for him. And there's this group of people that were sitting around, and they would pray and they would sing, and there was such a presence of God in that place, and just a sense of God moving in a powerful way. And I said, I want this. I want this. My mom's sister, my aunt, was also there. And I don't know why it all worked out that way, but a couple days later, it's Easter Sunday. On Easter Sunday, we would go to my grandmother's house. That was a tradition. We'd have a big meal and an egg hunt and all that kind of stuff. But later in the day, I talked to my aunt, and I don't know why I went to her instead of my mom. But I said, Aunt Frieda, I want to understand. Actually, I want this Holy Spirit. I want the Holy Spirit to fill me. I want this in my life. And we went back into a guest bedroom. She explained to me, I don't even remember what she said. We prayed together, and I experienced the presence and the power of God's Holy Spirit come upon me and fill me, and I began to speak in other tongues, and I've been walking in that experience ever since. I know the speaking in other tongues is a whole other issue. I can't get into it, but if you've got questions about it, I would love to talk to you about that. That still is true today. God still does that today. But that's not the focus. Some people have made that the focus. The focus is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. As we wrap this up, can I tell you, we need to be filled with the Spirit. What are you filled with today? We're still wrestling with all the emotions of the week and other things, and we will continue to do that as we go through life. There'll be a number of different things, good and bad, that may at times fill us. But the important thing is that we are filled with the Holy Spirit. We talked earlier how we'd rather be filled with the good stuff, the love, joy, peace, all that kind of stuff. The Bible talks about the fruit of the Spirit being all those things. If you are filled with the Spirit, you are much more likely to be filled with love, to be filled with joy, to be filled with peace, to be filled with patience and kindness and goodness and self-control, because those are works he does within us. So today, as we conclude our time together, and I know we've gone a little bit longer because we had a lot of stuff to put in this service, I want us to come to God and say, God, fill me. Fill me. And if you got questions and I don't know, just to the level of your understanding, if you know Jesus is your Savior, to say, God, I want everything you have for me. Conclude with one last scripture, Luke chapter 11, verses 9 to 13. Jesus said, and I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? God is your loving Heavenly Father. Sometimes people are afraid. I'm afraid I'm going to, if I ask God for something, maybe the devil's going to sneak in and give me something bad. God's not going to let that happen. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to ask you, if you desire and can, would you stand, please? I've asked Nathaniel to prepare specifically a song about the Holy Spirit. We're going to sing that together, but I encourage and I challenge you, because this is only something you can do for yourself, that you come before God. You may start out singing and stop halfway through and say, God, okay, listen, God, I want everything you have for me today. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Not only today, but every day. I need you. Could you just seek God for yourself as we sing this together? Hallelujah. Lord, today, rain down in our lives. Another picture of the power of your Spirit. Fill us afresh and anew, Lord God. Empower us, Lord God. This week, we're going to need you. Today, we need you. God, as we follow Jesus' example, may we be filled with your Spirit. May we follow your leading. May we be empowered, Lord God, and use us in ways that we couldn't be used if it wasn't for your presence and power within us. God, I pray for those who may still have questions, maybe some doubts, not sure. God, I pray for all of us that we would just have a heart to say, God, I want everything you have for me. I want the fullness of your Holy Spirit in my life. I want to be immersed, baptized, surrounded, surrendered to, influenced by your Holy Spirit. God, I thank you that you answer that prayer when we pray it sincerely, Lord God. God, work in our lives. I pray that as we leave this place, that we would seek you every day for what we need and what our world needs. I pray that we'd walk in your power. I pray that you would use us to reach others around us. I pray that you protect us, guide us, and lead us. God, we give you the glory and the honor and the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marionoaksag.org.